Can we stand, please? A word from our sponsor. As Jesus spoke, he said this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not extortioner, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, or even as this tax collector, and I don't live in the Central Valley. Yes, kitty. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, could not even so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen? Amen? A word from our sponsor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this afternoon. Continue to bless us with your presence, with your guidance. Father, may your benevolent grace continue to saturate our hearts and minds. Let us not forget where we come from. Let us not forget who we is and who we ain't. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. Have a seat. Thank you so much. Do we have any interns here? Calvary Chapel interns? Anybody? Any Calvary Chapel interns? Raise your hand. Anybody? Calvary Chapel interns. Really? Really? Well, we don't have any. All right. Anybody's birthday today? Anybody's birthday? How about yesterday or tomorrow? Oh, anybody? Anybody's birthday? Nobody. Really? Really? How many here are just beginning their years in leadership and ministry? Anybody? Trip out. You are? Open the bed. Are you beginning your ministry right now? Come on down. There's a little gift from you from Southern California. Calvary Chapel Distinctives. Hold on to it. Cherish it. Live it. Thank you so much. Wow. Thank you so kindly. Well, what I wanted to share at first, I was going to share with you the allies of ministry. The allies, meaning friends of ministry. But knowing that you're going to go to lunch and then you're going to come back full of beef and unbelief. So I opted, instead of speaking about the allies, our friends, I like to share with you the foes of Christian maturity. The foes. It's a fancy word, means enemies. Enemies. Enemies are your enemies. The Bible says that we have enemies. As soon as you become a Christian, we have enemies. We have Satan, the world, and the flesh. You agree? Yes. So we have enemies. Character enemies. These are not your friends. We're going to speak about pride. Not your friend. Laziness. Or as I learned in the Webster's Dictionary, indolence. Laziness. Third, a blemished conscience. And if time permits, I have my alarm on. We'll hear it. We have one alarm, and I am going to take 5 minutes extra of your time, if I may. And that is an extra five minutes after my time is over at 12:30. Those 5 minutes, I'll give you it's not a warning, but an advance notice. There is no way you can sit here listening to the pastors and the message and the conviction. There's no way that I can see you going to lunch and going la-da-da, diddy-bopping to go eat meat. When your conscience is already oozing guilt, when your heart is already broken of what is said. I would like to use those 5 minutes, and I'm going to also invite the worship band to come. And in just those 5 minutes, and you'll see at the end that we must acknowledge and confess and admit and make petitions, just like Nehemiah 9, just like Daniel chapter 9, just like Paul the Apostle. He says, I've always tried to live in good conscience with man and towards God. And there has to be a place of time where we can make a confession. Confession is basically admitting fault, admitting guilt. Someone said admission or forgive me, confession is the vomit of the soul. The vomit of the soul. And those of us who were drunkards before, we know what that is. We're so drunk and everything begins to spin, and then we used to put our finger down our throat and then worship the porcelain god and puke the living daylight. And once we puked out, we felt a little better. So we can eat more, go drink more. And so confession is a good thing. And so we'll use those 5 minutes of confession. Nobody's going to ask you where you're from. Nobody's going to ask you what you've done. It's just between you and the Lord as we worship. And then you exit on your own cognizance whenever you already puked everything out. We'll let the janitorial people pick everything up today. But leave it here. So we're told that pride, there's a picture of the first victim of pride, toxic. We find a gentleman by the name of Lucifer. We find him in Isaiah 14, and also we find a little glimpse of him in Ezekiel chapter 28. And it was pride that messed him up. Now, what is pride? What is pride? Pride is an immoderate, excessive self-esteem, disdainful, haughty, and ostentatious display. Now, pride is the heart of the attitude of sin. Pride is the heart of the attitude of sin. It just basically clouds your personality, your motivation, your decision making. The heart of pride is focused on self. The Hebrew word is gaon, which means arrogant, pompous, proud, head swelling. The Bible dictionary calls it an undue confidence in and attention to one's own skills, accomplishment, state, possession, or position. Pride can come in different colors. Proud of school, proud of academic, proud that I'm better than you, proud that I read more books than you, proud that I think I'm more intellectual than you. Maybe I'm proud because I don't live in the Central Valley, I live in L.A., You can tell city folks, can't you? The way they act, the way they carry themselves. You see them, don't you? Is that a yes or no? Of course you do. I know. And the people that come in here with a sense of arrogance. And you see the haughty look and you see them and their personality. Pride is hated by God and man. We are told in the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to hate pride, to hate the evil way, and to hate the perverse mouth. And God says, I hate the proud look. Wow. I don't know about you, but I pick it up immediately. There's some professional athletes who have the attitude of cockiness. You ever seen it? And man, where's their consultation people? They get millions of dollars. Someone should just take homeboy to the side. Hey, look. The way you come out, the way you shake your shoulders, and the way you answer, and the way you're so swaggy. Dude, mellow out for the sake of your $15 million a year. And they don't realize they're proud. This is the way they're being interviewed. They got that cocky, arrogant look. Even the shoulders move. Well, you know. Yeah, well. You see it. And the tragedy, you see it in church. The double tragedy, you see it in leadership. And the horrific hemorrhage tragedy is that you see it sometimes in pastors. Pride. Pride, the Lord hates it. Pride is a rebellion against God because it attributes to self honor and the glory is due to God alone. You know what pride is. I don't have to describe you. I'm telling you something new. You're not going to come out saying here, wow, trip out. I just found out what pride does. All of us know what pride does. All of us. So I'm not here to tell you something new. I'm just here to remind you to rattle the cage, if I may. You see, I've been to men's conferences. I've only been a pastor for 25 years. But I've been a Christian for 42 years. But I've only been a pastor for 25 years. How did that happen? I'd never want to be a pastor. I've been in love with pastors that, ooh, poor things. I don't want to be a pastor. I like my job. I like what I was doing. I had it all together. 16 years in the county. And then I said, I'll do my 20 in the county, get out, get me another job, work for 14, add my 6 years military experience, bada bing, bada boom, and wait until I turn 62 at the time. Get me a little part-time job selling flowers or oranges on the freeway. And that was my job. That was it. I'm born again. My God loves me. My wife loves me. My children love me. That's it. That's mental hygiene, man. So I'm set. So 1988, I go to a men's conference, man. I heard this before. I heard it before. You need to be baptized of the Holy Spirit. I done that, been that, got the t-shirt, got tattoo. I've been there. But for some divine intersection, in my station in life, my private world was ready to receive the simplicity of that invitation. And the pastor said, and that was Friday, man, I paid for a weekend. This is Friday night. My wife was not employed because we had lots of children. And I paid with my money to go for Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday afternoon. Well, Friday night we went. And he said, you know, the Holy Spirit needs to be upon you. Man, I've done that before. But this time, okay. I went forward to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Nothing happened. There's no electricity. There's no shakalaka-laka. There's nothing. Business as usual. It was over. Then I felt like calling my wife. There were no phones in those days. You had to wait for a public phone. And it seems like I was not the only one. There was a line in the public phone at the hotel. A line in the public phone. And we all had a little dime with us. And it was my turn to call, and I just begin to weep, cry, weep, but not loud. It was like a Robert De Niro film. You know what I'm saying? But I was crying, man. And as soon as I heard my wife, I felt so sissified. I felt so feminine. Mommy, mommy. I love you. I love you too. But are you okay? No. What happened? I don't know. But I want to come home. You okay? No. But I want to go home. I just want to let you know that don't get startled because I'm in San Diego. We're in LA. I'll get there like maybe around 1 o'clock in the morning. I don't want you to freak out. Okay. I love you. And all my way back home, quiet, I didn't want to hear no music. And I begin to say, what is happening, man? What's happening? Why am I getting all emo now? What's happening? When I got home, I told my wife, she woke up, and I told her, I don't know what's going on. I couldn't connect the dots. I couldn't connect that what was happening here was just a reaction in God's divine healing upon my soul. And that's when the ministry began to come inside of me. I want to get in ministry. Where did that come from? And immediately the Lord opens doors. All I'm saying to you is that perhaps I don't want you to say, well, I heard that before. I've been there, got the t-shirt, got the tattoo, and walk away. Maybe it's not for you, but maybe there's that one individual, two individuals that God will change today because what you heard from all the pastors and from the pastors to come. That's all I'm saying. Now, I may not finish. You're probably saying, you're not going to finish. Oh, no, I may not finish it. I am going to finish on time. I may not get to blemished conscience and mammon. Mammon is just another word, a personification of greed and money or filthy lucre. And Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. It's impossible. If we don't get that, then you can find it on your own. But for sure, we're going to get pride. Pride, my goodness, pride is a loathsome disease. Pride is insidious, disgusting, detestable, abominable, repulsive, and revolting. I wish I had words to describe it. It has the power to destroy marriages, has the power to destroy friendships, it wrote family ties, and it even has the power to overthrow nations and governments. Most people who have pride do not think necessary to ask for forgiveness because they do not admit their sinful conditions. When we ask people to come to the Lord, you know, I don't have a prescribed uniform way every week. Sometimes I ask them, stand up. Sometimes just raise your hand. Sometimes bow your head and pray. There's times when I say, you need to come up. Just come forward. Why? I think this is how God moves. There's no prescribed uniform way of calling people. And so the reason people hesitate, it's not because they don't believe what the word is saying. It's that pride has tentacles all the way down in the foundations of your feet and of your heart. Pride holds you. Pride does not allow you to admit you're wrong. I've had couples. When the wife says, listen, honey, I know you cheated on me. All I want from you is an apology. And I look at the husband, and between me, I wish I had telepathic language. Fool, say it. Oh my, just say it. All you have to say, I am sorry. Do you know that those words don't come out of pride people? You're wrong. Cocky people will say, you're right. The only time I was wrong was when I thought I was wrong. Whoa. This is a loathsome disease because, you know, a lot of us, we need to be careful. If we did not have an element of pride in us, the Bible would not speak of it as it speaks with such ferocious intent to wake us up out of this madness. Now, don't confuse pride. There's good kinds of pride. I got friends from ministry, and I have people in our church who are full of pride that their children are graduating from universities. They're proud dads who work like a dog to see the second, third generation get their education. They're proud of that. That's a good kind of pride. This is the kind of pride that is anti-God, anti-Christ. This is the kind of pride that disrupts marriages and ministries. This is horrible. This is despicable. Now, to define if you have pride, this is not scientific now. This is just my own East LA version, okay? If any of the two following people have told you that you have pride, a combination of two people, not your waiter, the waiter doesn't understand you, not those people, but any of the following people ever told you to your face or indirectly or between the lines, you know, I think you're a little bit arrogant. I think you're cocky. I think you're full of pride. There's another word that my little girlfriend in high school used to say, you're conceited. I didn't know what that meant. So I had to go to the book of Daniel. Daniel Webster, that is. I had to go. I said, you call me what? Conceited? Huh. Your mama. And I went back and, you know, then registered with Daniel. Conceited. Cocky. Arrogant. Wow. Is that, why didn't you say that? I learned another word. Hubris. Fancy word. Hubris. H-U-B-R-I-S. When you look at the political landscape, hubris is all over the place. Bunch of pride. To protect their ego, to defend their ego. But just so you'll know, if any of the, any combination of two people ever told you that you're arrogant, your children. If your children, not kids, adults. We have five adults. I can't fool those kids anymore. I can't do it anymore. I used to fool them a lot. Not fool them, but just trick them. Daddy, how come the windows don't roll up? Oh, this is God's air conditioning. That's how he did it. They didn't work. But now we can't do that. They're adults and they're educated. But if any of your children ever told you you're arrogant, any one of your parents told you you're arrogant, your spouse, your siblings, your close friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, your employer, employees, even your pastor or ministry co-laborers, if any two have ever told you that you have pride, you better pray about it. Because they love you. They're concerned. There's nothing for them to lie for. They're telling you the truth. They're trying to help you. Like my little girlfriend, she loved me, she said. She goes, you're conceited. If you did not have, if you were not conceited, I will consider you. And I said, well, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean? What do you mean arrogant? What do you mean cocky? You just have a mouth. What do you mean? I was in display. I just didn't know it. See, Paul the Apostle, he uses a very fancy word. It calls to be wrapped in smoke, because it emphasizes the plight of the one who has been blinded by personal pride. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, he says, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Again, he said in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. James 4:16, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. One last one from John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. For all this in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. In selecting church servant leaders, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, he says, not a rookie, not a novice. Why not? Because a novice can get puffed up with pride. He fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And so, Chuck Swindoll calls that promotion erosion. Promotion erosion. Another pastor said, you hire them for what they do and you fire them for who they are. You hire them for what they do and you fire them for who they are. Because they exhibit this kind of cockiness and arrogance. They talk down to the sheep. I had to talk to several guys, man. Because they come and ask me, you've been in the ministry how long? I said, 1978, Calvary Chapel. So 1970, do the math. I'm not good at math. I used to smoke weed and I don't have good memory. All I remember is scriptures and the birthdays and my anniversary. I'm good to go with that. See, like I lost my thought right now, see? Only because I also sniff glue. That's a true story. Oh, I tell this, you know, they ask me, man, you have such longevity in ministry. You know, what do you advise? I said, well, I said, be humble. Be faithful. Don't be lazy. Keep your conscience clean. And make it vibrant in your life. And so when I heard him speak, he has a way, he can see it. The way he stands in the pulpit. And I was reading this book, or was it the other book? I was reading, I read like three books every 2 weeks. Okay, I believe that. I have a daughter that reads like 4 or 5 books every 3 weeks. She's just one of those people. But the people that you're speaking to, they don't even read the newspaper. They don't even know. And so what he does, he's a very intellectual, prideful man. And if you're not reading at the level he's reading, you can feel that he minimizes you. He marginalizes you. Have you read this book by so-and-so? No. Have you read this book? No. No. By that time, you're like, I don't read at all. So he doesn't edify me. He doesn't exhort me. He doesn't take me to the throne. All he does is marginalize me and pushes to the side. He doesn't see it. He doesn't see how he's coming across. You see, throughout the scriptures, we are told about the consequences of pride. It warns that pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before all will be a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. There's this big scripture in Galatians chapter 6 written by a man by the name of Paul the Apostle. The man had degrees. The man had certifications. The man had credentials, position, rank, power. Homeboy had everything. And he comes to Jesus Christ. And he says, I have all that, But I consider all my attainments as dung. I don't have to explain here in the Central Valley what dung is. From knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes to the Galatians. There in Galatians, I told you, man, bear with me. I used to do drugs. But I know where the scripture is at. That's what counts. I tell people, hold on. Because I know exactly where it's at. Galatians chapter 6, 3. For anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. If you have an English, if it's in English, do you understand that? This is a privilege being here in this platform. It is an honor being a Christian. It is a horrific, blessed kindness that God chose a simpleton like me to proclaim and explain the gospel. But he chose me in a place where is darkness, and we're happy there. I've been there now since 1962. I wanted to get away from the hood. Praise the Lord. Everybody wants to get out from the hood. I get saved and God says, go back to the hood. Oh, man, go back to the hood. So I'm in the hood. But I'm content. I told our congregation, we're going there 25 years. I told our congregation, I ain't going nowhere. I said, but I'm slowing down. I have to. It's not that I want to. It's just my age is catching up to me. So I'm mellowing out. I don't have the same vibrancy, the same excitement as I had before. It's too mellow now. I count steps. How many steps are they? How far do we have to walk? You know what I mean? And you look at something good after 9 o'clock at night and you want to eat something. And then just a reaction, your stomach, your eyes, everything talks to you. You don't want to eat that. You don't want to eat that. And people say, wow, you are so disciplined. That's a lie. It's called human preservation. Because if I eat anything after 9 o'clock, I'll be doing a chubby checker all night long. All night long. I don't want that. Now, here's some dormant character inclinations of pride, okay? Dormant inclinations, character inclinations. What does dormant mean? Dormant means, it's a Latin word for sleep. Dormant. Dormido en español. It's dormant. And these are character inclinations. This is, they wake up at a certain time. Like me, it took a long time for me, because I was a Christian, but I was in the Marine Corps, and every other word in the Marine was a French fry word. Every other word. And so I was a Christian for 6 months, and I would get excited, and I would use a French fry word to define the grace of God. How many know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Yeah. Oh. And that was, I was a puny mind trying to express himself. Because my language capacity I didn't have a variety of language expressions. So it wasn't until I began to learn that profanity is bad. And so I begin to learn certain words and begin to speak with wholesomeness and godliness. And I realized that kind of pride, that kind of pride was destroying my relationship with everybody. And so this pride, I had dormant inclination. See, when things didn't go right, I would verbalize and I would cuss people out on the freeway in L.A., no one knew that. I'm confessing a feeling to you. I'm telling you right now. I'm driving in LA and someone cuts me off and I will verbalize it. And after I verbalize it, my conscience will say, was that really edifying? Then I begin to question myself. And I have this dormant inclination, meaning that if you mess with me, those words are going to come out. So people say, oh, you got me at the wrong time. Oh, I just snapped, sorry. No, they're there. Dormant inclination. Number one, disobedience. Refusing and neglecting instructions. Rebellion, to oppose or disobey authorities or control. Defiance, not willing to yield or to listen. Self-reliance, desiring to walk in your own imagination on the autonomy of your own heart. Meaning you want to do whatever you want to do. You're contrary, you're opposite. You walk contrary to the Lord by despising his laws, his statutes, and judgments. Or you have what they call self-righteousness. It breeds a sanctimonious behavior, hypocritical, devout. Self-righteousness. Webster's dictionary says, convinced of one's own righteousness, especially in contrast with the actions and beliefs of others, narrow-mindedly ultra-moralist. Some have considered pride to be the root and essence of sin. We can go on and on. Laziness. Laziness. What is laziness? Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. If you have an IV, it'll help it because it explains it in a better way in regards to laziness. Solomon said, because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. What is a lazy person? Someone disinclined to activity or exertion. Not energetic or vigorous, encouraged in activity or indolent. That's the word that I learned. I love words. I love words. Indolence. A love of ease and a settled dislike of movement or activity. A loose, undisciplined person. Spiritual apathy. There was one guy at East LA College who called me a name. And when he called me that name, I don't know whether it'd be hurt, offensive, or jump him, or get even. I don't know. But it was a classic. All it means is a globule of oil. He says, you little globule. And he called me that. And I thought, wow, he just told me where to go in a nice way. The power of words. So when I tell someone you're lazy, I'm telling you're lazy. I just say, you know, you're perhaps suffering from indolence. See, that's like, nice. Nice. And so they have to ask, what is indolence? Well, it's apathy. What is apathy? Disinclined to work. What is disinclined? You don't really want to work. And by me defining what that means, I already told them everything about them. They're not very nice, diplomatic, friendly, godly, fraternal way. Other biblical words to describe a lazy person in the Bible: slothful, sluggard, lethargic, idle, fool, and lazy. Why is a slothful person not suitable to mature? Because the slothful person cannot mature or lead, but because subject to another people's rule, the sloth wants only to sleep. In ministry, but even as a Christian, Paul the Apostle said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busy bodies. American idioms are phenomenal. I'm an immigrant. So the American idioms really got to me. English is a hard language, especially the American idioms. Idleness is the root of all evil. You ever heard that? Another idiom: idleness is the mother of vice and disease. Idleness is the devil's playground. Indolence is the mother of mischief. Idleness is the parent of want and of pain. Idleness is the nursery of vice. True. You're a Christian. You can say, I'm looking for a job, and you spend time idling and wasting your life when you can go and volunteer in a hospital. You can volunteer at a church. You can find yourself busy. Idleness is never good. The Bible says that laziness is a sin, and it also leads to poverty. That's what it says. It's Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9 and 11. Idleness is a sin, and idleness will lead you to poverty. In my community, there's a lot of people. This is why I respect people that do what they gotta do. They're selling their little ice creams on the car, they're selling corn on the car, and they're cutting trees, they're putting tile, but they're working. Where other people, they're just there scamming, idling their time, getting high, trying to mess somebody up. And idleness is the devil's playground. As Christians, idleness will not cause you to grow. Proverbs 16:27 says, the Living Bible, Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Idle lips are his mouthpiece. An evil man sows strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. Wickedness loves company and leads others into sin. Blemished conscience. What is a blemished conscience? If you have a baby, we say, oh, the diaper is soiled. That's another word for saying he pooped. But it sounds beautiful. It's soiled. I soil. It's dirty. You got to change it. A blemished conscience is something that spoils the appearance of something that is otherwise aesthetically perfect. It means it's tainted, impaired, blighted, soiled, or degraded. Paul the Apostle said, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Pastor Tim said, we must train our conscience. True. Turn with me to chapter 12 of Romans. You read this before. I know you have. And you said, dude, I read this. I know that. I have read this more than 1,500 times. That is to remind me. Paul the Apostle says, I beg of you, or I beseech you, therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, with a blemished conscience, you cannot function. With a blemished conscience, you cannot function. What is a conscience? Technically speaking, the conscience is a God-given mental faculty that permits us to recognize the difference between right and wrong, and guilt is the uncomfortable feeling that occurs when we violate this inner code of ethics. Guilt is a message of disapproval from the conscience that says, in effect, you should be ashamed of yourself. One poetical writer from England said, there is another man inside of me that is angry with me. So appropriate. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Timothy 1:19, some not holding fast to their faith and a good conscience have now suffered shipwreck. Now what does that mean, shipwreck? It's a nautical term. When you have a ship in the ocean without a helm, without a rudder, and without a mast. And now you're left there to the winds. And you're going to crash somewhere. And there are those with a blemished conscience. They have no rudder, they have no mast, no sail, no helm, and they're just on the seas of this world, confused. Paul the Apostle, some of these men that were not holding fast to their faith and their good conscience have now experienced shipwreck. What are the functions of the conscience? Well, it's an aspect of human awareness. It's an internal rational part of a person. It is a critical inner awareness that bears witness to the norms and values we recognize and apply. The presence of conscience induces mental anguish and feelings of guilt when we violate it. Conscience also provides a sense of pleasure when we reflect on conformity to our value system. Paul the Apostle, thank you. Paul the Apostle says, a pure conscience holds the mystery of the Christian faith. A pure conscience bears witness with the Holy Spirit. Good conscience impels godly sincerity and simplicity, grace by God. I thank God, Paul says, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. Paul says that conscience is an inward capacity humans possess to critique themselves because our Creator provided this process as a means of moral restraint for His creation. You know what doctors call it? A critique conscience. A critique conscience is that element that regulates a person in the process of development. And so what happens when the function of critique conscience comes to provide inward sound witness when it stops? You know what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:2? They speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They cauterize it so they don't have to feel the pain. In Titus 1:15, he says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. How close? That was my first alarm. You're here today. You're not going to be screened. You're not going to be investigated. Nobody's going to ask you any questions. All I'm asking you, if you're like David, when Nathan told him, "You are that man." David, unlike Saul, David said, "It wasn't me, it was them. I didn't do anything, it's them. It was the way I was brought up. The reason I take drugs is because I live in the Central Valley. You know, there's a lot of drugs everywhere here. And the reason I do it is because all I smell manure and all I have vegetables and nuts and this is why I..." No. You know what David said when Nathan busted him? "I have sinned against God." And he writes Psalm 51. He also makes reference in Psalm 38, Psalm 32. And there you see a penitentiary psalm where David acknowledges it, David recognizes it, David confesses it. A big difference. Big difference. Is that my alarm? Is that yours? That's yours, right? May I have the worship team come up real quick, like, before we dismiss you? Let's all stand.